Thank you, Wyman. Wyman deserves a purple heart. He waited on the table this morning, and he led singing tonight, and he's got a broken ankle. So that's why you see him sort of limping around like that. Hard to keep a good man down. We are involved in a battle each day for our lives and for our souls, and the enemy is the devil. And he comes at us in a variety of ways, but behind all the temptations is that same old devil. It's his schemes, it's his plans, his strategy that he uses against us. And the first rule of any battle is to know your enemy. And that is never truer than in the spiritual realm. In the boxing arena, no professional boxer ever enters the ring without studying for hours and hours the moves of his opponent. No general ever commits his troops to the field of battle without having thoroughly researched the terrain on which the opposing armies will meet one another, without researching the numbers of the enemy and their firepower. And no Christian stepping into the spiritual battlefield can hope to win if he or she doesn't have a well-planned-out strategy against this enemy we call Satan. And folks, we step onto the battlefield when our waking day begins. Before you even get out of bed, Satan can assail you in your thought processes as you begin the day. In fact, that's one of his most effective times for attack, because your earliest thoughts of the day often set the agenda for how your entire day will go. The historian Shelby Foote tells of a soldier who was wounded during the Battle of Shiloh during the American Civil War. After he was wounded, he was commanded to go to the rear, and the fighting that day was so fierce that within minutes he returned to his commanding officer and he said, "Captain, give me back my gun. There ain't no rear in this fight." And that's the way it is for us as Christians. There is no place to retreat. There is no rear in the battle. Satan comes at us at the most inopportune times. He comes at us constantly. And if he's not on our doorstep, he's planning the next visit to our doorstep. Now, I would submit to you that there are three basic arenas in which our battle with Satan takes place. These three arenas are in the realm of the flesh, in the realm of the world, and in the realm of direct attacks by Satan himself. You know, in the American Revolutionary War, the British soldiers came to our shores, and they would line their troops up on the battlefield, and the first group would go down on their knees, and they would fire together, and then the ones behind would fire, and they would step forward, and they fought in this old-fashioned, very civilized way of battle that had been employed for years on the European battlefields. But when they came to the shores of America, they didn't think Americans fought fair, because Americans employed guerrilla warfare, and they didn't line their troops up out on the battlefield to be shot by the opposing enemy. Instead, they hid behind trees and behind rocks, and they took shelter when they fought. Now, you had to fight a different kind of warfare. Guerrilla warfare requires a whole different approach than standard military warfare in the old-fashioned European style. You fight differently when you're battling against the sins of the flesh than you do when you're battling against the sins of the world, and it's different again, I believe, when you're fighting against the direct onslaughts of the devil. Now, let me explain what I mean. Scripture is clear, and it tells us how to fight the different battles that we fight in these differing arenas. We begin with the flesh. We all know what it is to battle the flesh. The sexual temptations that Satan tempts us with. David is the prime example of one who lost this battle in the arena of the flesh. He went out on his roof. You know the story well. Bathsheba was there bathing. He lingered on the roof as he watched this woman. He finally succumbed to the temptation, had her brought to him, committed adultery with her, ultimately would murder her husband in his attempt to cover up that sin. And let me tell you, in battling the flesh, if you linger, you lose. That's the way it works. If you linger, you lose. That old saying, "He who hesitates is lost is never more true than on this particular battleground, the battleground of the flesh. Now, an example of one who won this battle, probably the classic example in all of Scripture, is Joseph. Joseph, who was sold into slavery, who, when tempted by Potiphar's wife, ran for his life. In fact, he got out of that room so quickly that she grabbed hold of his coat and he ran out of his garment in his effort to get away from that woman and her temptation. That's how you deal with this battlefield called the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul said, "Flee sexual immorality." That's how you fight that battle. You flee from it. Paul said again in his letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of you." In this area of conflict, God never asks us to stand and fight. Isn't that interesting? God never commands us to take our stand and fight when we're tempted sexually. God doesn't even say to stand there and quote Scripture when you're tempted in this area of the flesh. God says, run. Run for your life. Flee. Get out of there as quickly as you can. You know, in most fights, it's considered to be a dishonorable thing when we turn tail and run. But in the battle against the flesh, the only honorable thing to do is to turn tail and run. Get away as quickly as possible. Now, we are warned in this area of spiritual conflict not to even think about going into a danger zone. Don't even get close to the edge in this area of the battle against the flesh. Paul would say in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, "Make no provisions for the flesh." A story is told about a little boy whose dad had warned him not to swim in the canal. And who should show up but a little boy who was soaking wet. And his dad said, "Son, where have you been?" And the boy hung his head in shame. He said, "Well, Daddy, I went swimming in the canal." He said, "Son, I told you not to do that. What made you do a thing like that?" And he said, "Well, I had my swimming suit with me, and I was by the canal, and I just couldn't resist the temptation." And he said, "Well, why in the world did you have your swimming suit with you today?" And he said, "Well, I carried it with me so that I would be prepared to swim in case I was tempted." Now, sometimes we do that. We'll go out the door with plans already being laid that if this happens or if that opportunity presents itself, then I might just entertain the idea. You know, there are places that if you go, you are going to get into trouble. And you know that from experience. There are places, there are people that if you're around, you're going to mess up if you stay in the company of those individuals. The wise man asked the question, "Can a man scoop coals of fire into his lap and not get burned?" There are consequences to our actions. Don't leave home preparing to sin. Make no provisions for the flesh. Okay, this second arena is our battle with the world. And when we talk about that, this covers the whole realm of the material temptations that we're faced with. The desire for things that are bigger and better, a bigger home, a better car, nicer clothes, nicer things. You know, our pursuit of all of this can ensnare us in a lifelong quest for more and bigger and better. The good life is what the world dangles before our eyes. The life of self-indulgence, the life of ease, that is what finally got that foolish man who was blessed with all the bounty that he had, so he went to build bigger barns so he could store up the things. And his goal was this: take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. He succumbed to worldliness, little realizing that God judged him a fool and required his life that very night. Well, how do you fight this allure of worldliness? You don't run from this one. But you don't fight it either in the sense that we sometimes think of fighting temptation. The way you overcome worldliness is by exercising your faith. You know that? That's how you overcome worldliness. You exercise your faith. Now let me explain. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. You know how to overcome the world? You know how to overcome worldliness? You do it through faith. This is the victory for the Christian. You know, faith is seeing the unseen. Faith is believing in the promises that have not yet come to fruition. And we can be so blinded by the glitter of this world that we stop seeing things through the eyes of faith. We can see only what's before our eyes in the material realm, and we can forget the promises and the reality that's out there that God has told us about in His Word. Now, the great example of one who won this battle is the Old Testament character, Moses. Moses had received an Egyptian education. He had received Egyptian wealth. He was living in a level of status beyond all the others in the kingdom, practically. And yet, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." You see, he had all this allure placed before him. I've been through the traveling exhibit of King Tut's tomb, and I've seen some of the treasures of Egypt, the gold and the finery and the ivory and all the wonderful things that they had. And Moses had all this at his disposal, and yet he had an eye to see something beyond it. He could have lived like a king for a few short years upon this earth, but he had the eyes of faith, and he saw another place, a better city, a better place without foundation that God had prepared, and he believed through faith these promises of God. And so he was able to overlook the draw for the material by the eye of faith that he was able to maintain. You see, faith helps us see the big picture. The one with the most toys doesn't win at all. So when you're tempted by the material eye, the thing to do is exercise your faith in God. Look to the end of the journey and not just at the short-term gratification. Well, the third arena that we want to consider are the attacks of Satan himself. Satan comes at us. Paul describes it in his letter to the Ephesians as fiery darts from Satan. And he shoots these darts and they come into our consciousness and thoughts come unbidden into our minds. Satan attacks us, and he'll come at us with the dart of jealousy or hatred or discouragement. And when that happens, God tells us in His Word, this is your response. Now, he said with the flesh, He says, don't fight, run. He says with the world, exercise your faith. But here we get to fight. He says, you take your stand and you fight. You fight that devil. You fight Satan. You do it in the strength of the Lord. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I grew up around rattlesnakes. And as dangerous as they can be, and we would run on them out in the summertime out on the farm all the time, but as dangerous as a rattlesnake is, one thing I learned about those critters is if you will leave them alone, they will leave you alone. I never heard once of a rattlesnake sneaking into someone's house and attacking someone in the middle of the night. They don't do that. A rattlesnake is just as afraid of you as you are of him. And if you see him there, if you'll just keep your distance and he sees you, he'll run one way and you can run the other. Rattlesnakes won't try to get you. Now, even though Satan is a snake in the grass, he doesn't operate like a rattlesnake. Even if you leave him alone, he won't leave you alone. Satan does set traps for us. He does sneak up on us. He will attack you when you're most vulnerable. He does not play fair. If you run from Satan, he'll chase you and he'll catch you. The only way to deal with attacks from Satan is to resist him. Meet him head on in the same way that Jesus met up with him when tempted in the wilderness. And every time Satan came, Jesus hit him head on with Scripture. And he resisted Satan. And just as James would tell us later, each time Satan would flee when he was resisted. In Revelation chapter 12, in verse 11, we see that picture of the saints who have overcome and those who are gathered there with the ones who have overcome. And it says in Revelation 12:11, they, in their battle against Satan, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Jesus used the word each time in his battle with Satan. And we need to stand strong in our being possessed by Jesus Christ. He owns us. He's paid for us. He's purchased us by his blood. They overcame him, it says, by the blood of the Lamb. And we today can overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb in the very same way. And when Satan tempts you and when you have these unbidden thoughts that pop into your head, you just say to Satan, "Satan, you are trespassing on my Father's property. I belong to him. I've been purchased by his blood. You have no rights here." Satan cannot resist the power of Jesus and his blood that's been shed. So, if you're fighting against the flesh, what do? You run for your life. If you're fighting against the world, what do? You exercise your faith. You look to God. Look to the end of the age. If you're fighting against the devil, then you resist him with all your might. You know, we're all in this thing together. And we all fight our own private battles. The passage that was read for us at the beginning says, you know, there's nothing new about temptation. There's no new temptation that's been invented just for me or just in my lifetime. It's common to all. And I wish sometimes that we had the courage. We don't. I don't. The courage just to be completely transparent and to talk about the battles that we each fight with Satan. I think we would be amazed at how many of us are fighting the very same battles. How many of us are going up against Satan in the very same areas in his temptations? But the irony is that sometimes we can be too judgmental. We can be, too harsh in our criticism of those whom Satan gets. I mean, Satan gets all of us sooner or later. There's not a one of you here who's not been Satan's victim at some time in your life. Probably this past week. Probably many times. But you know, sometimes we're able to keep that in the private realm, and we're able to keep it fairly secret, and not too many people know about our defeats at the hand of Satan. But when it becomes a public thing, sometimes we can be so hard on each other. Someone has said the church is the only army in the world where we shoot our wounded. And I'm afraid sometimes that may be true. When we see a sister or a brother that has been defeated, that's been caught in sin, there are three things that we cannot know. One, we don't know how hard he or she tried in this battle that they fell victim to. Secondly, we don't know how strong that temptation was before they finally succumbed to it. And thirdly, we don't know if we had been in their exact circumstances what we might have done if Satan had come at us in the same way. So we need to be careful about how harshly we judge one another. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." You're not above the same temptation. You're not above the same failure. And then he says, finally, "Carry one another's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." I want to fulfill the law of Christ by helping my brothers and my sisters in their journey to heaven. I want to help you with your struggles, and I sure need your help with my struggles. And when we all work together like this and gently and lovingly help each other, that's how we ultimately win the victory against Satan. There's a cartoon that shows all these little people, and they're fighting against the enemy, and they're nearing despair. And in the caption, they got all those little thought bubbles going up, and everybody has the very same thought. And they all are saying, "What can one man do?" Well, we're not one man. When we're together, we're an army of believers together. We're a support group together. We have Jesus Christ at our head, and together we can win, ultimately, in this battle against Satan. We sing that song, "We're Marching to Zion." And I used to always, in my mind, envision this army of strong, fit soldiers in their, you know, beautiful uniforms, and they were all marching together in this massive procession, marching right up into heaven through the gates. But I've come to view that differently. We are marching to Zion. But in this world and in this life, I think we look more like an army of the wounded and the crippled. I think sometimes there are those among the troops that are barely making it along on crutches. And there are some who are having to be carried on stretchers. And there are some among the group that have bloody bandages wrapped around their heads and their arms are in slings. But we're marching together and we're helping one another because we've all been victims. We've all been hit by Satan. We've all been damaged. And one day we'll be glorified. One day we'll be removed from this realm of the battle zone. But right now we're on the battlefield. And we're still taking hits regularly from the enemy. And so when we sing that song, "We're Marching to Zion," let's understand that if we're not there for one another, and if we're not supporting one another and at times carrying one another, there are going to be some of us that will never make it through those gates. I'm grateful for this family of believers, and I'm grateful for the love and the support and the encouragement that you've shown me and that I've seen you showed up to many others in this church family who have dealt unsuccessfully at times with sin. Let's be there for each other. Let's be gentle. Let's be loving. And let's be courageous as we continue to fight our battle in these various arenas that we're called upon to engage the enemy on a daily basis. Tonight, we're going to sing our invitation song as we always do. And again, the invitation is open. If we can support you in prayer and by our love and by our words and whatever way we can, we'll gladly do that. If tonight you need to make that good confession, turning from your sins to be baptized, we will be thrilled to witness your obedience to Christ and the forgiveness that He promised is coming to your life. If you need to come tonight, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.